We appreciate everybody's presence, especially our visitors. You're our honored guests, and we encourage you to be back Wednesday evening. We meet at 7. And each Sunday morning, Wednesday morning, we meet at 9 for our Bible classes. And Bob's taking us through a review of Ezekiel. And then at 10 o'clock, we have our worship. And of course, each evening, Sunday evening, we meet at 6 o'clock as we're meeting tonight. Our lesson tonight is entitled, Four Descriptions of the Church by Paul. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm reading from the King James, where Paul says, For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, referring to the law of Moses, contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access, both Jews and Gentiles, we both have access by one Spirit into the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers than foreigners, with fellow citizens, with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth, into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So here we have Paul mentioning and describing the church, but he doesn't use the word church. You notice that? The word church is not used in that text of Scripture, as I read from the King James. But as we think about the church, it's described in different ways in the New Testament. Now, these descriptions help us to understand its work and purpose. The word church is a noun referring to God's people who are called out of this world. We're called out of this world, and we're called by the gospel. So the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and that means called out. It's a compound form or derivative, and it's a calling out, concretely a popular meaning, especially a religious congregation or a Jewish synagogue or a Christian community of members on earth or saints in heaven or both, according to Strong. The word church occurs 77 times in 76 verses in the King James. We often hear other descriptions of the Lord's church. We hear the phrase the church used, or the Lord's church, the New Testament church, the church of the New Testament, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the church of God, the churches of Christ. See, Christians are called out of the world. They're the ecclesia. There are those who are called out by the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul said, But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, be steadfast and hold the traditions which we have been taught, whether by words or our epistle. You know, when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, turn over to 1 Corinthians with me and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ to the will of God and Sosthenes our brother, and to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. As Paul went on to describe his mission, he rebuked the Corinthians for their division. In verse 10, he said, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. And Paul asked him some rhetorical questions and said that it had been declared to him that by those of the house of clothes that there were divisions and contentions among you, And he said, I say this, that every one of you says, I'm of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided with Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And Paul went on to say that he thanked God that he baptized none of you, but Crispus Gaius left the ancient say that I baptized my own name. And Paul said in verse 17, he said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He didn't mean that baptism was not necessary or not important. But he sent him, most importantly, to preach the gospel, then baptism would follow. He said, not with the words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, and it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He said, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, notice, to them which are called by the gospel, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world that are despised, which God has chosen, yea, and the things which are, not the brains and not the things that are. See, the gospel went to the common people. They're the ones that accepted it. Those of so-called wisdom, they rejected it, typically. And that's what we see in our life today, don't we? How many CEOs, how many presidents of nations are Christians? Paul said, not many wise, not many mighty are called. See, they don't answer the gospel. But Christians are those who are called out of the world. They're the ones who've answered the call of the gospel. We're called out of the world by the gospel, just like Paul told those in Thessalonica that we read. See, Paul used various descriptions in our text that help us have a better understanding of the church, and it's described in various ways here that we want to talk about tonight. Four ways we're going to talk about. First, it's the body of Christ, isn't it? Notice verse 16. He said that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. See, the body is the church. The church is the body. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, he said, and he put all things under his feet and gave to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. His spiritual body are Christians who have been added by the Lord because they obeyed the gospel. See, we're reconciled. The body is reconciled to God. In chapter 2 of Acts, we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, that those that gladly received his word, they praised God, had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now that word reconcile is an interesting word. It comes from a Greek word which denotes to change or exchange, especially of money, hence of persons, to change from enmity to friendship, to reconcile. He said, or Vine said, with this regard, or with this relationship between God and man, the use of this and connected words show that primarily reconciliation is what God accomplishes, exercises grace towards sinful man on the ground of the death of Christ, and propriety sacrifice under the judgment due sin. See, it also has the idea, it shows the idea of producing harmony, to return to favor, atonement. Strip that word out, atonement. You have at one, at oneness. So we're reconciled, in one body. The Jews and Gentiles are brought together. They're brought in right relationship with God and in favor with one another. Then we see where we're baptized into His body. Paul said in 1 Peter 3:21, he said, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not to put in the way of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." So we're baptized into the body of Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:13, he says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." See, that oneness we're brought together in the church. See, the head, Christ, directs and nurtures the body. Paul said in Ephesians 4:16, he said, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love." So God's Word edifies us. The church is to edify itself. So that's why He said that He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up and the bringing people in knowledge of God's Word. See, each individual, each member has a role under the head, don't we? This is illustrated by what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 12. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll begin reading at verse 12. Paul said, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many, so are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member but many." And he uses the physical body to illustrate this. He said, "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body?" Well, the answer is no. "And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body?" Well, the answer is no. "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing?" That would be something to look at, wouldn't it? Just one big eye. See, the body of the Lord has designed the church to His pleasing. So how could it function? How could just an eye function? So if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now, he said, "Hath God set the same members, every one of them in the body, as if it pleased Him. And if there were one member, if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say, and the hand, I have no need of thee, nor can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more honor, or more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, and all are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Well, the answer is no. Have all gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But he said, but covet earnest of the best gifts, and yet show unto you the more excellent way. The best gift is love, as he talked about in 1 Corinthians 13, the next chapter. So each member has a role in this body. The body is to answer to the head. We're to be under his headship. And each member even in the church in this day and age, has its role that we're to function in. We should respect those roles that we have as members. Next, we see where Paul said that the church is the kingdom of God. Notice verse 6, or 19 rather. He said in verse 19, he said, "Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and saints and of the household of God." So the church is a kingdom, isn't it? It's a commonwealth. It's a kingdom where we have fellow citizens. See, we're all today here, most of us are citizens of the United States. And so we see where the kingdom and the church were used interchangeably by Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, we see where Jesus said that he would build his church. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Peter said, "I say also unto thee, and thou art Peter, and upon this rock," Jesus said, "I will build my church." When he asked his disciples, "Whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am?" So Peter answered correctly. He said, "That thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So we see where Peter answered the question that Jesus asked correctly. And he said that he would build his church, and the gates of heaven, or hell, should not prevail against it. And then in verse 19, he said, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven, referring to the church. "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." That carries the idea that what the apostles bound and loosed had already been bound and loosed in heaven. See, they were being directed by God's word. They were inspired to teach what God would have them to teach and what Christ delivered to them. So this kingdom, the church, Jesus said was not of this world. It has no earthly headquarters. It has no earthly king. It's a spiritual kingdom. And when Jesus was before Pilate, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from him." So this kingdom is a spiritual kingdom and will continue until the last enemy is destroyed. See, it has no boundaries. It is a spiritual kingdom of only Christians. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, the New King James renders this verse this way. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he said, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we're priests in this kingdom. We're the royal priesthood. And we're to offer spiritual sacrifices, aren't we? So we're governed by the perfect law of liberty. The church is governed by God's word, his gospel. And we see where we are to look to that perfect law of liberty, the gospel. James said, "But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." See, when Paul wrote his love letter over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, he said, "But when that which is perfect is come." He's referring to the gospel. And the gospel, when he wrote this, had not been fully revealed. And Paul said this. He said, in verse 8, "Charity never fails, or love never fails, but whether it be prophecies, they shall fail or cease. Whether it be tongues, they shall vanish away." And he said, "Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And we know in part and prophesy in part." In verse 10, then he said, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." That which is perfect, in front of the gospel, it has been revealed during the time of the apostles. So, these tongues the prophecies, they're all like scaffolding on a building. So when a building is being built, we put up scaffolds to aid us in the construction phase. But when the building is complete, what do we do with the scaffold? Take it down. It serves its purpose. See, the perfect law of liberty is a fully revealed gospel, and we're governed by that. How do I know that? Because of what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. He said, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly, or completely furnished into all good works. So what else do we need? What else do we need except the gospel? If this, what Paul said, is true, what else do we need? If it's not true, then tell me what we need. I had a fellow, he was a Christian that turned Catholic. We were discussing this and I asked him, explain to me what God left out. If the Pope speaks ex cathedra and he delivers latter-day revelation. So what is God's Word left out? What are we lacking? He couldn't tell me that. He couldn't answer that question. Just a law, isn't it? We talked about the law of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or 9, verse 21, Paul said there, he said, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Paul says to Galatians in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, that we're to fulfill the law of Christ. And we talked about that law last week. Next, we see where this kingdom is ruled by a monarch. It's not a democracy, because Christ has all authority. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and said, all power, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. So no one else is ruling rightly. Anyone who claims to have authority, religious authority, is circumventing what God teaches here. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said that he's the head of the body, the church. The head of the body, the church. The one and only head of the one and only body, the one and only church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He has all preeminence. He has all authority. There's none left for anyone else. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul said, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So we see where Christ is that one and only ruler. And this is what Peter taught over in Acts 2, beginning at verse 29. Turn with me to Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, beginning at verse 29. Peter said this. He said, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you, the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath, to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said to my Lord, set thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Therefore he said, let all the house of Israel know surely that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's the one Lord, the one and only Lord. He's the one and only ruler. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, there is one body, one spirit, even as you're calling, one hope of your calling, one Lord, referring to Jesus, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. See, he will rule until death is destroyed. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. And we can know that he's ruling now. He's reigning over his kingdom now. Paul said this. He said, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest, he is accepted, that is God, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son himself be subject unto him, God the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. See, we know that death still reigns, doesn't it? You go down to any funeral home, you can look at a corpse and stare death in the face. So we know Christ is reigning because death has not been done away, has it? He's still reigning. He'll reign until all enemies are under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Then we see where we are referred to, the church is referred to as the household of God. Verse 19, it says, now therefore you are no more citizens and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, or the household of God. So the kingdom is ruled, it's that monarchy, it's the household of God. And we see in this text of Scripture that Paul said we're born into this household. We're born again. We're born, as Peter said over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Peter said, beginning at verse 23, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, he said, saying then, you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. See, there's great blessings in this house. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, John said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. So referred to as sons of God. Then in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Turn with me to that passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Paul said there in verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. See, if you're an heir of a relative or someone that is included in you and your will, then you have benefits from that. We have great spiritual benefit by being in this house. We're heirs of God, we're children of God. And Christ hears our prayers. He hears our prayers. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, we have to pray as John directs, as the Bible teaches. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, John says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, he forgives our sins. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul said there, he said, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you unto the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So we are, I read verse 17, but verse 7 says, then we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. But also we have great responsibilities. We must hear his word in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15. Paul said there, of whom? He said, the whole body fitly joined together in heaven, and name is named. Those that hear him are the ones who name his name. And then we must behave as his children. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we see where Timothy was told by Paul to conduct himself in a manner pleasing unto God. He said, if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Notice the description there of the church. The pillar and ground of the truth is the house of God. the church of the living God. So three descriptions within that one verse. We must behave as his children. Next we see where it refers to as the temple of God. Verse 21, he says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. Now in the Old Testament, there was a material building, and Moses was given instructions about how to build that tabernacle. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, the text is there, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, Moses was told. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 21 through 22. Exodus 25, verses 21 through 22. God told Moses, he says, and there will I meet with thee in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle. I'll commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I give thee in commandment to the children of Israel. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and the cubit and a breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. So he would meet them. He would meet Moses in the most holy place. In Exodus chapter 29, verse 44, God said, I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. See, this is a place where God met man. And in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, we see another rendering. And this verse says, where two or three get together my name, there am I in the midst of them. It's referring to two or three that are gathered together to resolve a church problem. But it has another meaning, has a deeper meaning as well, where when we gather together for God's purpose, he's in the midst of us. He's in the midst of us. So unity at its lowest numerical level is two and three. When two or three brethren are joined together in doctrine and prayer, God said, there I am in the midst of them as far as their gathering together is concerned. So it's apparent that the purpose of these gathering together in this text is not a church meeting, but generally the first day of the week is often referred to, not that assembly, but rather a gathering of the witnesses to bear testimony and establish the guilt of the sinner of the context of this passage of Scripture. But this teaching can be apparent that brings about another principle. That is, when brethren assemble together as assembly, God is there with them as they are in fellowship with him. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, he said, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Turn to the 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and beginning at verse 5, Peter said, ye are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth in him shall not be confounded, referring to Jesus. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed. So the Jews were the first ones to received the gospel message, but they rejected it. And Paul said, lo, we turn to the Gentiles to see those who obey the gospel. They're the spiritual house, aren't they? And Paul said in verse, or Peter said in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him and call you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now that's a powerful verse right there, isn't it? We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We're to be showing praise to him because we're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. He said, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now obtained mercy. He said, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from flesh and blood, which war against the soul. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you, or speak against you as evildoers, that ye may by your good works, which shall be, they shall behold, glorify God in your day of visitation. So make yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be of the king, as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as a servant of God, for to be holy, servants of God, offering spiritual sacrifice. We're that spiritual house, or that sanctuary for worship. We are the priests in this temple. We're to offer up those spiritual sacrifices. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 15, he said, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for such or with such sacrifices God is well pleased. John said, recorded what Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 23, when he met the woman at the well. He said, for the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh us to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we can't just worship God our way. We must follow divine order, find what we can find in the Scriptures, and worship God as the Spirit directs us from the Scriptures in truth by having our hearts in the worship. So in this passage of Scripture, we sing that Paul referred to the church as the body of Christ, the kingdom of the household of God, the household of God, and the temple of God, four descriptions that Paul used. So my question is to you, where are you? Where are you? Are you in the church? Are you in the church that Jesus said he would build? Are you in the church that's described in these passages of Scripture that we looked at tonight? Are you a member of the Church of Christ? Are you? His body, his kingdom, his household, his temple? Are you? If you're not, why not? Why not? That's a lesson we encourage you to think of, the things that we've talked about tonight and this morning. We know that in order for one to become a Christian, they must hear the gospel. And as those on Pentecost said, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. So the alien sinner must hear the gospel. And you've heard it. You must believe. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus said, for if you believe not that I am he, shall die in your sins. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Paul said that the times of the ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And why? Because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, referring to Jesus, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he's raised him from the dead. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, that's a guarantee that this is going to happen. We just don't know when. And we must confess Jesus. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ? And are you willing to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins? What's stopping you from doing that? all the spiritual blessings are in Christ. Though we need to understand that before you can be saved, one must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Then erring children of God, who have sinned. We're not perfect. We have a perfect head, a perfect plan to follow, don't we? We can be perfected by that. But Jesus teaches us that we need to repent and pray like Simon the Sorcerer was told to do when he sinned and tried to buy the gift of God with money. He said, repent of this thy wickedness and pray, God, perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. And we all must live faithfully until we die, until our bodies give out, or until we're crucified or martyred, is the real context that verse is in. Because there are those that were being martyred for their faith. So are we willing to go through that? John said, fear none of those things, thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. And then he said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. Faithful unto the point of us being martyred for what we stand for and believe. Faith loves courage, doesn't it? That's a lesson. You're in a way subject to the Lord's invitation. We urge that you come as together we stand and sing. Shall we stand?
919.